You know, the great thing about the Word of God is the Word of God always proves itself out. The Word of God will always define itself. Some people will say, well, the Word of God contradicts itself, but only those who say that are those who don't understand how to study the Word for themselves so that they can see how this part connects with this part and how this part defines this, the next part. And when you are able to do that through the help of the Holy Spirit, and also that's why God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do what? To perfect or mature the saints. To mature the saints to do what? To be able to do the ministry, or to enable them to do works of service in their homes, in their community, in their province, in their state, in their nation, wherever they are, in their workplace, on their jobs, wherever they are, because you have been matured in the things of God, matured in the Word of God, it enables you to be an outlet or a demonstrator of what the kingdom of God is all about. And in order for you to be able to do all those things, the first decision that you have to make, and the first decision I had to make, is that we will have no other gods before Jehovah God. See, until you have made that decision that you will have no other gods before Jehovah God, you have the potential, and I have the potential, to still continue to waver back and forth. And another word for wavering back and forth, ladies and gentlemen, is you have become double-minded. What does the word double-minded mean? Being double-minded simply means you have two different opinions about the same situation, depending on what the situation is. Like if you have, you know, one person in a relationship might have a thought that they should save as much money as they can and spend as little as they can. And the other person may have a thought of, hey, you only live once, so you spend as much as you can in order to live your life. Both of them are looking at the same thing, how they spend money, but they have two totally different opinions on how to go about doing it and what will happen as a result of it. They will end up in conflict. They will spend more time bickering back and forth and fighting over and having contentions about this matter. But if you make a decision that, you know what, this is the way that we should go. Yes, we should spend money at times, but yes, we should also be willing to save money for emergencies or whatever the situation may be. Both of them would have to do what? Come to an agreement that this is going to be what the standard is. And see what God says in His Word here in His Exodus chapter 20, where we've been talking about how you have to live God first minded. You have to live God first minded because, see, God's kingdom will reign forever. God's kingdom will reign forever. And see, God, I think about it, also love about God, in accordance to Isaiah 46 and 10, God declares the end from the very beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done. And God says this, my counsel, my will, my plans, my purposes shall stand. And He says, and I will do all my pleasures. Now, setting the scenario up, Exodus 20 is when God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And now you got to remember, the children of Israel have just come out of Egypt. They had been in slavery for over 400 years, which was prophesied all the way back in Genesis when God was telling Abram what he was establishing a covenant with Abram, and that he was going to be the father of many nations. And when he was going to be the father of many nations, he told him exactly, hey, there's going to be a period of time that they're going to go into slavery. He says, but I'm going to bring them out. Now, this is hundreds of years before any of that happened. So how could God tell Abram that it was going to happen hundreds of years before it happened? And then when we're reading it in Exodus, it has already happened. They've already been in slavery. They've already gone through the years. They've already been petitioning and crying out to God. And God said in Genesis chapter 18, you know, how He was sending, even with Sodom and Gomorrah, when he was about to bring judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins, God has said, hey, can I hide this from Abram? Can I hide this thing that I'm about to do from him? Why? Because He already knew Lot Abram's nephew was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wanted him to have an opportunity to come out of there. God always warns before any situation and circumstance is about to go on. He always warns before it happens. And that's what he's not trying to scare us. He's trying to prepare us, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming sooner than you think. And he's saying, I need my church to be ready. I need my body of believers to be ready. And he says, and right now, there are many of them. If I came today, they would not make it, because they have not made a decision. This one decision, the first and foremost decision, and that is God first mindset. They have a God first mentality. He says this in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. He says, and the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods, no other idols, no other statues, no other monuments, no more memorials. You should have no other incense. You should have no other god, nothing else that you show allegiance to more than me. He says, you should not make of yourself any carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or anything that is in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. He goes on to say, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation to those who what? Who hate me. So this is not a blanket statement to everybody. He's talking specifically about those who hate him, or another word for hate, they lightly esteem his word, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. He says, but to those, he's going to show mercy to thousands, to those who do what? Who love him and keep his commandments. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus is in, I believe it's in John chapter 14, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, another way of saying it, because I love you, Father, I keep your commandments. You have to understand, this is not a power trip, because see, the thing about it is, God was the one who brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of bondage, brought them out of slavery, brought them out of all the oppression that they was crying out to God they was going through. And he's saying to us the same thing he said to them. He said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, I am the one who brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. He says, I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who brought you out of darkness. I'm the one who brought you into the marvelous light. He says, now what you will be for me, he says, you will be a royal priesthood. He said, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. And what are we supposed to do? Go forth and declare the praises of him who did what? Brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light. He's given you a ministry. He's given me a ministry. And the ministry is not simply what you do in the pulpit, or what everybody has a platform. Whether you realize it or not, you have a platform in your house. You have a platform on your job. You have a platform in your community. You have a platform within your local church. You have a platform. You don't need to stand on a platform in order to have a platform. All you need was one word from God to be able to do what? Change the lives of multitudes of people all around you. Now, God says, there shall be no other gods before me. God told me to remind you. He says, it's about the kingdom of God. It's not about a religion, because what religion ends up doing is can put you in a box that says you have to check all these boxes and you got to be perfect all the time in order for God to receive you. And that's not how God operates. God says, I have given you my word. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you authority. I've given you the blood of Jesus. I've given you grace. And what does grace do? Grace enables you to do what you could not ordinarily do in your natural abilities. Grace enables you to be able to carry out the plans, the purposes, the pursuits of God. And guess what? Grace is also able to do, help you to live a God first mentality. He says, it's all about the kingdom. It's not about a religion. He says, that's why so many of my people are being defeated and misled. They're thinking natural. And he says, I'm speaking to them spiritual. And he says that's what this series is all about, changing the mindsets and ideologies of my people to align with my kingdom. How many, again, remember, division or when you're talking about being double-minded means you have two people looking at the same thing with different perspectives or different views on the same thing. God says it's about my kingdom, but you say it's about a religion. God says it's about my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You says it's about rituals and ceremonies and whatever it is that my pastor or so-and-so says that we have to do. And God says, I'm telling you the way that this, in order for you to get to where it is he needs you to be, you have to make a decision this morning that from this day forward, Father, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to follow your precepts. I'm going to follow your commandments. I'm going to follow your way of doing. Now, why is this important? Because remember, again, the kingdom of God reigns. See, what most people don't realize is that this world system, the world systems that you're living in right now has an expiration date. And everybody in the kingdom of God knows it. Everybody in heaven knows it. Heck, even the adversary knows that this kingdom that he believes that he has right now, it has an expiration date, but the kingdom of God will reign forever. How can I say that? According to Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, this is what he says. He says, then the kingdom and dominion, and he says, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people. What people? The saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So all the earth, everything that's underneath the heaven shall serve and obey him. Now, when you're talking about kingdom, what are you talking about? King or kingdom simply means a king's dominion or rulership on a territory, impacted with his will, his plans, and his purposes. A kingdom is a king's dominion or reign over a territory, impacting it with his will, his plans, and his purposes. So when you say the kingdom of God will reign forever, what are we saying? God's plans, God's purposes, God's intent, well, his way of doing is going to continue forever. Now, how do you know that this was God's plan? How did you know that God had wanted the kingdom of God in the earth? And how did it leave in the first place? Well, in order to understand this, you have to go to a very familiar scripture, which we read at Christmas time in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 and 7, where it says this, how Jesus came to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth, just like it is in heaven. He says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, or in the increase of his kingdom and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So what is he going to do when Jesus comes to the earth as a man who is anointed by God? What will he do? He will go about doing what? Establishing the kingdom of God on earth, just like it is in heaven. And how will he order it and establish it? He will do it with judgment and with justice and with righteousness. So what is going to happen? He will come, and what will begin to, remember how he says, in order for you to become the righteousness of God, you have to believe on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe on what it is that he's already done for you on the cross. He says this in Romans chapter 3. He says, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, but the righteousness of God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so the way that you become the righteousness of God, you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was your substitute. He went to the cross. He paid for every sin, sickness. He paid for every sin, iniquity, and transgression. He bore it all on the cross. He paid for all sickness and disease. It says this in Isaiah 53:5. He said, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Another word for that word healed is, which means we lack nothing physically. We lack nothing spiritually. We lack nothing emotional. He says Jesus paid it all, but he came, but that was the method. The mission though is found here, that he came to order and establish the kingdom of God on earth through judgment and through justice. Now you say, well, why is that important to me? I mean, why would he have to come back and reestablish the kingdom? Because God says his kingdom will reign forever. Why did he have to do that? Well, his original intent, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, when he started with man, he said this was his intent. He said that, he said in Genesis chapter 1:26, that let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created, he created them. Then God blessed them. And this is what God said. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And then he says, have dominion. What does that word dominion mean? Have reign, rule, have authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Why is that last sentence important? That you have to have authority over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, the reason why that is important, you'll find that out if you go over to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, where it says this, and God, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord planted a garden east of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then what happened? And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And he says, and the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. So what did God do? After God had created man in his image and his likeness, and after God had given them dominion to rule and to have reign and to have authority over all the earth and everything that moves on the earth. So who had the authority? Who had the reign? Who had the dominion on the earth? Was it God, or had he given it to man? He'd given the authority and rule and reign to man over the earth. What was he saying? Man, I have created you in my image and in my likeness, and I have given you the same abilities as I have. So now you rule and reign on earth just like it is in heaven. He gave man the authority. He also gave man the instructions on what he was supposed to do. He told him how he was supposed to rule, how he was supposed to reign. But you notice what he didn't say? He didn't say you had authority over another man or woman. He said other things, but he never said a man or a woman. Let's get that part straight. Then he goes on to say this, still in Genesis chapter 2, I'm jumping down to verse 15, and this is the part I want you to catch. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So what did God do with the man? He took the man after he had formed him, after he had created him his image and his likeness, after he had given him a physical body, because you cannot have expression in the earth. A spirit has no expression in the earth without a physical body. You got to understand, you are a spirit that lives in a physical body that possesses a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, which you'll find in Thessalonians chapter 5, which talks about you are a three-part being. Now, go back with me on this for a second. He had created man in his image and his likeness. He gave them authority to rule and to reign and to have dominion over the earth and over everything that moves on the earth. He also gave him instructions to be fruitful, to multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. So what is he telling them? Always be producing, always be increasing, always be filling and refilling, and have authority and rule and reign over your situations and over your circumstance. That sounds like a good thing, right? So he's already thoroughly equipped for whatever he comes into contact with, because everybody knows, what is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, where the word of the king is, there is power. What does a king have? Authority, rule, reign, and rulership. Remember that part, because this is what God told Adam, told man. He says, and the Lord told him to do what? To tend, to cultivate. To tend means to cultivate or to develop. But then he told him to keep it. To keep means to guard. Now, why would God have to tell the man to guard the garden when he was going to be there with animals? He's going to be there with eventually with his wife, Eve, and he's going to be there with trees and vegetables on. Why would God have to tell that man to keep it, to guard it? Because God knew something that Adam didn't know. And that's a word for you and I. God will tell us to, hey, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Why would he tell you and I to do that? Because God knows something that we don't know, that if we don't guard our hearts and we just let any old thing come into our hearts, whatever comes into our hearts will eventually be developed in our life. And this is the part. Listen to this part. Now, he also gave Adam a commandment. Not only did he give him instructions to cultivate, to develop it, and to keep it, to guard it, but God says it out. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He's telling Adam, I'm telling you before you ever get started, I'm giving you this one commandment. He says, of all the other trees you may partake of. He says, but that one tree, do not even look. He says, don't ever eat of it. Don't partake of it. He says, because in the day that you do, you will die. Now, that word die did not mean immediately physical death. What that word die means, you will separate yourself or cut yourself off from my kingdom ways of doing things. Remember, what the kingdom is about, a king's rule or impact on a territory, impacting with his will, his plans, and his purpose. So the moment that Adam partook, or mankind would partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would cut himself off from God's plans, purposes, and pursuits, and his way of doing and being right. Now, you got to understand, if you aren't operating according to God's way of doing things, there was going to be another thing. But remember, God knew something Adam didn't know yet. It was not that God would never teach Adam about or mankind about evil, but it wasn't the most important thing at that time, because he was operating according to God's plans, purposes, and pursuits, and operate in God's statutes, structures, commandments. Why? Because God, when he breathed the breath of life into Adam or mankind, that breath of life was the spirit of life, aka the Holy Spirit. And when you get born again, what happens is that old sin nature comes out. And what happens? The new comes in you. What is that new? The spirit of life, aka the Holy Spirit. And now, as a result, the kingdom of God comes inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the Holy Spirit can no longer live on the inside of them, because he cannot live somewhere that is bound in sin. What happens? He was removed from them. And what did they take on? Now they took on the nature of the adversary. And that nature is living by their five physical senses. Before, they was living by the Holy Spirit, and according to God's way of doing things and being right, because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. He will do what? He will always lead and guide you into all truth. And in him, there is no lying There is no shame. There is no guilt. There is no fear. It's none of that. But when Adam and Eve bowed their knee to the adversary in the garden, they opened themselves up to that. But why is this important? Why is God saying, you should serve no other gods before me? You should have no other gods before me. You should bow down to no other gods before me. Remember, what did he say? God took the man and he placed him in the garden of what? Eden. I want you to remember that part. Okay. Why is that important? Because the adversary, what most people ask the question, they ask me the question, did God create Satan? And I'll tell you, no, God did not create Satan. Well, where did he come from? Well, God created Lucifer. Lucifer was who God created. Lucifer later became Satan. And I'm going to show you how that came about. So if you go over to Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, it says this. It says, and this is the word of the Lord. He says, how are you fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations. The nations means people. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mountain, on the mount of the congregations, and of the far on the farther sides of the north. And I will ascend above heights of the clouds. I will be, now listen to this, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Shiloh, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and will consider you, saying, is this the man who made the whole earth tremble, who made the earth to tremble, who shook the kingdoms? What is that? A king's dominion over a territory impacted with his will, his plans, and his purposes. So what is Lucifer? Lucifer, who is the son of the morning, who led worship in heaven, is he had got tired of just receiving, leading worship. He wanted to receive the very worship that others were given to God. Do y'all see that? He wanted to receive the very worship that others were given to God. He wanted people to praise his name. He wanted people to bow down to him. How do you know that? Because when he tempted Jesus in Luke chapter 4, what did he say to Jesus, who he knew was the Son of God? If you will bow down just one time and worship me. What was he saying? He says, if you will allow me to be your God, if you will choose me over Jehovah God. And what was his whole thing when he came to Adam and Eve? He knew exactly what it is that God had said to Adam and Eve, but he could not make them bow down to him. They had to make a decision to yield themselves to him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the same trick he's using today. He can't make you bow down to him, but he can make you yield yourself to his ways and yield yourself to his plans and yield yourself to his theories and yield yourself to his ways of operation. He can't make you bow down, but if you haven't made a decision that God, we serve no other God but you. You are the Most High God, because Father, your kingdom reigns forever. Now, why did I say, remember, where did God put the man? He put him in the Garden of Eden. Why is that important? Go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 28, and you're going to find out why. It says, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17 says it this way. He says, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. He says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone, glory to God, was your covering. The sardius and the topaz and the diamond and the beryl and the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire and the turquoise and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your trembles and pipes, timbrels and pipes was perfected. I prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked before, back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. What had happened? Where did it say that Lucifer, before he was cast out of heaven, where did it say he was at? He was in Eden. So when God told Adam, cultivate the garden and guard it, he knew. By the time that Adam and Eve were there, guess who else was there? Lucifer, aka Satan at this point, because he had already been cast out of heaven. Why is that? Because God knew something that Adam and Eve didn't know. And why is that important to you? Because even though it seems like it's something innocent and it seems like it will hurt nobody, when Adam and Eve bowed themselves, what did it say about the trees of the garden? It says they was good for food. They was good for food. And there was a lot of them, right? They was pleasant to the eye. They was good for food. What is the three areas that the adversary tempted Adam and Eve in? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It was good to their eyes. It was good for food. But this is the part that the adversary added. The pride of life, which talks about status. What was the adversary out there? He was trying to get the same. He wanted to have the status. He wanted people to bow down to him just like they bow down to God. Why it was repentance never available to the adversary? Because the adversary would not repent. It's not that he could not. He would not repent because he didn't think he was wrong. How do you know? Because he was so filled in his heart that what he was doing was right. And even after he was cast down out of heaven to the back down to the ground, his nature never changed. What did he still want? He still wanted people to worship him. He still wanted people to bow down to him. He still wanted people to serve him. And that is why God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't make any carved images. Don't make no wood images. He says, don't bow down to them, nor shall you serve them, because he is the only one that you shall bow down and to serve. You say, well, but Pastor, that was years ago. Well, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says this. It says, but the god Satan is the god of this world system. Because what he says, the God, even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those, or hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, talking about Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what is he saying? He's saying that the adversary is trying to blind the eyes of the people because he legally got to be the God of this world. How did he get to be the God of this world? When Adam and Eve, who had the rule, the ram, and rulership over the earth, when they bowed themselves down to Satan, they separated and disobeyed God. They separated themselves from God's way of doing things. And they now did what? Took on the nature of the one in whom they bowed down to. And when they bowed down to him, they took on his nature. And he now became the lowercase God of this world's system. And because and guess what? God did not even deny it. He couldn't intervene on it. You know what? Who else did deny it? Jesus didn't deny it. When Satan said to him in Luke chapter 4 about all these kingdoms, he says, all these kingdoms are mine and I can give them to whoever I will. Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus didn't correct him. You know why? Because legally, again, this is about a kingdom. He had legal right to operate on earth as the God of this world system. But again, that system has an expiration date. And who gave him the right to operate on this earth as the king, as the God over this world system? Adam and Eve, when they bowed their knee to the Satan. And how do you know that it was Satan who was the serpent who they bowed their knees to? And this is where we are going to stop. Remember, the kingdom of God will reign forever. See, it says this in John chapter 12, verse 31. It says, now the judgment of this world and the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan already knows the clock is ticking. His time is getting short. It says this in verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So the adversary is still, remember, he's trying to blind the eyes and harden the hearts of those who are perishing, lest they be able to see with their eyes and hear with their ears and receive from with their hearts and receive the engrafted word of God that will ultimately change their life forever. So when you're praying for a loved one or a family member or a friend to be born again, you need to declare, Father, I declare in the name of Jesus that you have given them eyes to see and their ears to hear, and we break the hardness of their heart that the adversary has had on their heart that's prevented them from receiving from that which you salvation you've already given to them, and we believe that they receive that salvation today. And Satan, I command you to cease in your maneuvers and stop in your maneuvers against them. They receive salvation this day in Jesus' name. All right. Now, this is where we're going to stop. Listen to this part. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7 says this. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was their place found for them in heaven any longer. So that great dragon was cast out, and that serpent of old. Hear that serpent? What was it? Adam and Eve talking? Who was talking to Eve? A serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in the heavens, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brother who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. He knows his time is short, but you can overcome him. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've already overcome him. How did you overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did for you on the cross, and the word of your testimony that you testified that Jesus is Lord over your life, and you are holding on to that. And this is how it's going to end. Revelation 11:15 says this, and then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have come to the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then in Revelation chapter 22 and 5 says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light or sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of God reigns forever. There shall be no end. The kingdom of darkness has an expiration date, but the kingdom of God, a king over a dominion, impacting it with his will, his plans, and his purposes, shall reign forever and ever and ever. And that kingdom is on the inside of you right now if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, we can fix that for you right now. It's as simple as this. And according to John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says it this way. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have never received Jesus before as your personal Lord and Savior, and you like to, it's the simplest thing you could do. Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10 says it this way. It says the word is neither the is it in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to give you an opportunity to do that with us right now, to get back into right relationship, to get back in right fellowship, to get into the kingdom of God so that you can rule, you can reign, you can have authority, you can always be producing, always be increasing, filling and refilling and subduing the earth and having authority over your situations and circumstances. I want to let you to pray with me right now. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he was put in a grave, but now he's alive. Lord Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. I turn from sin and I receive your offer of forgiveness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I receive it in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you prayed that prayer and rededication, I want to welcome you into the right relationship with God, welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you into right position. Now, what do you do? Man, you got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, right here at Ignite Depot and Faith Life, we are such a church. We love to have you join us each Saturday night at 6 p.m., where we'll share a fresh word with you that teaches you not only what the word says, but how to apply it to your everyday life. At Faith Life, we believe that that's where faith and life meet. So we'd love to have you join us. We also have a podcast called Ignite to Life, a podcast where you can hear this message and all other messages and share it with a friend, like, share, and a comment. And if you know what, if you need a daily devotional, we have a daily devotional called Fresh Steps for You, which is a daily devotional. You can find that on any podcast platform. And on behalf of Pastor Jewin and the entire Ignite Nation, I want to thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.